I'm going to be preaching, I'm going to title this very basically, Living the Godly Life. All right. Now, something happened to, not to me, but you know, I'm like Isaac. That is, Abraham learned a lot of things and handed them over to Isaac. Isaac was like, this is something that somebody had started. Isaac benefited from it without having to go through all the hassles of his father. I said, I'm like Isaac, and every Christian should try to be like that. You don't have to suffer what everybody else suffers before you learn lesson. You must learn in life to take instructions from what other people are going through. You get what I'm saying? And that has really helped me a lot in life. There are many things that I believe and I have come to understand. It is not out of my own personal experiences, but I decoded things out of watching other people either make mistakes or do the right things. And then the word of God enlightens my heart concerning that. Now, what I want to say happened to somebody else, my pastor that I admired, and somebody was narrating it to me. He said that, you know, this Lagos magazine, newspapers, they did a, like top 10 pastors in Lagos who can make you rich or something like that. And he was listed. And he felt very bad. so this is my reputation. Are you getting what I'm saying? He really felt bad. That what? So this is what these people are thinking about me. You know, like, oh, is that how I preach? As if all I'm preaching about now is how to make money, how to do this and all that. So he said that, no. He decided to go and review his life and ask himself, all right, what exactly have I been preaching? You understand the point? So because of that, now, I don't know exactly the decisions he took, but he said that he was going to start making his messages lean more towards heaven. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, I don't know how that even affected me. I listened to it. Now, there's something I've been studying for some time, and then the way some of the things I teach, actually, it's just, I know, because I'm on assignment, all right? I'm not working because I like to do what I'm doing. I like it. I'm not complaining, all right? But it's not primarily because of that. It's because it's something that God wants me to do. And therefore, you know, like he said, the Lord has sent me and his spirit. Now, I'm just explaining that. So when I'm going to preach about something, it's the way God ignites it in my heart. And when I had this experience, discussion with my friend, that really came to my heart. And as I was meditating, I realized that this is actually in line with what I was about to start preaching. Let me explain something. There is a pressure that comes upon, now, for those of you, if this will bless you, listen to it. If it won't, just hear it and throw it away. But there's a pressure that comes upon men of God, that if you're a preacher, okay, I have seen it happen a lot of times. There's this pressure to perform. And usually, what happens is that there is a happening thing in the society, that is in Christianity, that they are pressured to perform into. Like, let me give you an example. When I was in school those days, there's a pressure that was on a lot of preachers, and God refused to oblige me no matter how much I tried to participate. I was a very young preacher, you know what I mean? In fact, I wasn't a preacher then, I was just a student, and I used to preach once in a while. I'll give an example. We have some very powerful ministers, those is on campus. When I say powerful, I mean power fooled their hand. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Really powerful. The real serious ministers. There are some guys I have in my mind as I speak now. And the man is preaching, suddenly he starts having visions and revelations. No, get my point. It's not a joke. Serious matters. So the young budding preachers unconsciously wanted to perform along those lines. Are you getting my point? Yes. And then they decided teaching us principles. How Catherine Kuhlman prays before her meetings. So if they say they're going to preach at 8, by 5 o'clock, you start praying. The real reason is Catherine Kuhlman, this is how power used to come into her life. So, and two things. There's the second one. That was when the Word of Faith movement, Kenneth Hagin and co, were reigning. So every guy that came to preach had to do a number of things. One, he had to teach. You are following my point. Now, you preached, now you taught. You gave a few Greek words. You had to. And then, now I didn't do much of it, all right? So don't look at me funny. I was too afraid. That is why. It's not out of righteousness. It was out of fear. And I couldn't perform. No, I've never been a good performer. Anything I do is real. Do you get what I'm saying? I've never been a good performer. So then, all right, you have to teach, you have to hack a song. You sing a song and say, this song is sense knowledge. Then you give a few scriptures to show that the song is senseless. a lot of those songs, we have resurrected them, realizing that that is the truth of life. Do you get my point? You know the rainy one? That's why I'm saying all of these stories. Prosperity message. You have not noticed that virtually every apostle you know is a money raiser. You've not noticed. I'm not yapping anybody. I mean that. I'm not saying all, but most of them. They're always apostle of bringing blessing to your life. Now, it's pressure that men come upon. And then, you know, T.D. Jakes is a reigning, you know what I mean by reigning now, minister in the body of Christ. And he has a particular kind of ministry which God gave to him. But a lot of people preach like him now. And then that has put a lot of pressure on people, because somebody comes, instead of preaching, the soul that sinneth, he shall die. No, you won't. He wants you to know that a great thing is about to happen. I shouldn't be depressed. And he's always giving encouraging words. You know, John Mason's are the happening thing now. So unconsciously, a preacher wants to go and preach. Are you following my point? And he wants to preach what people want to hear at that particular point in time. I've seen people do it before. A man is sharing, he's just preaching, and nobody's getting excited. Then suddenly he switches the gear. So as a preacher, listen, in life, you have to really make up your mind not to be a performer. It's so important you are not a performer. Because, you know, if you take your validation in life from the amount of crowd that gather around you, you will be afraid to offend them. But you see, one thing happened to Jesus Christ. Crowd followed him heavily. Then one day, John chapter 6, he said some things, and they all, every single one left until he remained Peter and his gang. That he was so bad, he turned to Peter and said, "You two, are you going?" Peter said, "That to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You are getting my point. That is, if he was taking his validation from the number of people that followed him, that is, he's lost it. At that point, he said, "Ah, God didn't call me to ministry again." No, that's not the point. So anyway, let me get back to my main issue. So along the lines, I also realized, and I really thank God that, look, for me, I'm not a performer. Do you get my point? I am not trying to build a great church. The prayer I have prayed to God, all right? My mentor in that area is Derek Prince. I look at him. I like the way his life moved. He was never really a famous person. He was never a celebrity of any sort. Are you getting my point? Yet, that guy affected, in fact, he affected so many people. I'm sure he will be amazed when he finally finds out. If God ever allows him to find out the number of people that were affected by his ministry. Are you following me? So now, if you remember, during the seminar, I began to teach on what I called how to assess your life correctly. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I ask myself, "Are you sure it's not the same thing you are saying in different ways?" And I answer myself, "Yes, it is." It is. But we must continue to say it, because actually what God is saying, I found out, is not really so much. He's not saying too many things. There are some basic things that he's trying to pass across to our lives that we have not yet even fully heard. And then when we even thought we have heard it, of course, we have not come to understand it. But for us to fully hear it and understand it, he has to crisscross it, come through different ways. If you read Jeremiah chapter 6, he said what you do is to, using an amplified Bible, you wet and sharpen the edge of the word so as to make it penetrate. And the way by which you do it, read verse 6, is by talking about it at all times. Let me summarize. When you are lying down, when you are sitting down, when you are walking on the road, he said you put it as posters in your house. Do you get my point? Look, this thing, you know, posters that you put all around life, let me tell you the truth, they are very, very important. They are critical to life. All right? When I see people wear things like, you wear a t-shirt that says, "I'm a bad babe." It's a very terrible t-shirt to wear. No, I'm telling you. It's a rubbish t-shirt. You know, if you see a t-shirt, there's one, the photo of my wife that's on my phone. I was looking at it just now. The thing she was wearing, they wrote boldly, "In God we trust." I said, yes. That is a kind of, it's scriptural. He said, put it as bands on your hair, you know. When somebody's playing table and lawn tennis, they put a band. God said, "If now you won't do a man, write it boldly. Jesus is the strength of my life." You are getting my point? I put a sticker on your car. I know, you, apart from you being born again, your car too should be born again. You get my point? Yes, I am a light to this generation. You know, words that encourage and lift up your soul. He said, when you do that, they penetrate inside your heart. You get my point? So many of the things we are saying, we have said in previous time, but we'll keep on saying it because God wants to settle something in the heart of his people. And I found out some things, and that's what I'm going to share along this line. Now, for me, I believe, in fact, along the lines that I was now praying, I said, dear Lord, what exactly am I doing? What exactly am I doing? That, you know, my assignment is teaching people, this is the interesting part, how to live in a manner pleasing to God. Are you getting my point? One, I'm not trying to excite anybody. I am not a performer, all right? And I'm not seeking popularity. You are getting my point? So, look, as a preacher, I said that for those who this will bless, please hold it. If it doesn't concern you, you're not a preacher, you're not planning to be, or you don't have any preacher to correct, you have heard it, you can throw it aside. But if this really affects you in life, please hold it very tightly. You are not a performer. Are you getting my point? If you just, your own is preach the word. I've heard of people who preach to empty seats. That is, the man's waiting for somebody to come. The man doesn't come. He will preach on that seat and then go home. This is the funny part. The man will now come sit on that seat and get the conviction of the Spirit. Go and read this book, God Smuggler. You see the story inside there. You are following what I'm saying. So you are not a performer. You are a servant of God. Just do the thing that God has called you to do. You know, one of the most unpopular prophets that ever existed? Jeremiah. At the point that Jeremiah said, I'm not talking again. This word has brought me nothing but shame. So he said, I'm not talking again. He said, but unfortunately, at that point in time, when I said I would not talk again, the word now became like fire shot up in my bones and I couldn't forbear. Now, I'm trying to explain, the man was not popular at all. He wasn't. He was everybody's enemy. But he was a servant of God and he was doing the work of God. You understand my point? So after I meditated along this, I told myself, look, I'm not trying to be popular. Hey, no. Anything I say, whether it's the happening thing or not, doesn't concern me. If you want to understand things properly in that area, please get this Kenneth Hagin's book. He gave gifts unto men. An analysis of apostles, prophets, and pastors. Something like that. And you will learn a lot. Now, why am I referring to Kenneth Hagin? Because a lot of men didn't learn that thing. All right? Because of pressure to perform, they now open their hearts to seducing spirits. They open their hearts to familiar spirits. There are people that I observe and I say, dear Lord, this man in my assessment, I think he's beginning to use familiar spirits because he's not able to accept that he's not a performer. Listen, in life you're not a performer. You're a servant of God. You should be obedient to what the Spirit of God inside you is saying. And that is what will prolong your life and prolong your ministry. I'm just encouraging people, if you're a preacher, don't be a performer. Are you getting my point? Don't turn yourself into an apostle that goes around raising money. That money will choke you one day. Do you understand my point? You will look for breath, you won't find it. Please. You know, human beings are too ignorant. They don't read. You don't take examples from generations past. Ask them, when we did this, where did you lead us to? That's one area where Ken Hagin blessed my life exceedingly. You know, he's a storyteller. He's a master storyteller. And those stories have blessed me more than anything else. More than anything else. Some of the greatest impacts that have been made in my life were made by men who told stories. Demos Shakarian just told a story. And that his book, The Happiest People on Earth, affected my life tremendously. You are getting my point? That's the way it is. It is not, look, you have to take examples from those who went before you. You are following my point? All right, now please let me sit on my message for today. Let me not, I don't know who started all of that, but I said I'm starting a series of messages which I titled what? Living the Godly Life. It's a very simple message. Where do I start from? Let's read from Genesis chapter 15. That would be a good way to kick this one off. And I'll be reading from verse 1. As usual, I use my New American Standard. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. That's New American rendering. It said, Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, it shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Please, that's where I want to stop that reading here. He believed God, the Bible says, and it was rendered to him as what? Righteousness. Reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, you have to learn, when you are reading the scriptures, learn, well, I believe God will open your eyes, to note some words when they stand out. What I'm trying to say here is this. For him to use that expression, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. There was something significant about that word righteousness to all the readers then. Do you get my point? Listen to this. He said Abraham believed God. He believed in the Lord. And that act of faith was counted for him as righteousness. Remember I said something last week? That when they said that there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, there was something significant about the fact that the Pharaoh arose not knowing Joseph. Why? Because a normal human being should have known Joseph. In the same manner here, I'm bringing out something that he said faith was accounted to him for righteousness. It was remarkable that this man did not achieve righteousness the way those who were going to read that understood, but he achieved it by different method. That means that there was something about the issue of righteousness that was very, very important to the readers. There was something about the issue of righteousness that God had taught to the Jews, and it was so significant that one way or the other, you must get it. Are you following my point? Listen, let me summarize this and I begin to develop it. What I'm trying to bring out is this. It appears to me, having examined these scriptures and meditated over it, that the aim of life that God passed on to men, what he wanted them to understand was that in your life, your quest must be to achieve righteousness. I don't know whether you are getting my point. That is, he said, what is the goal for your life? Your goal must be one word. What? Righteousness. When Paul was going to explain about the gospel of Jesus, he said, herein is the righteousness of God revealed. Romans chapter 1. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That herein the righteousness of God is revealed. And what he was trying to explain was that whatever you are doing in life, this one, it won't work if you don't have this. That is, he understood that the aim of spiritual life should be that of achieving what? Righteousness. You know, as I'm saying it now, I just remember some things. That, you know, I told you that, well, I'm a teacher, so it's good I study a bit. And I've studied quite a bit. One of the things I did at the point in time, I was going to write a book. Unsearchable Riches, I titled the book. It's written to a large extent, but it's not fully finished and it's not published. But I told you about it some time ago, maybe one of our Monday meetings, about what I call, some of us have the material, I call The Supremacy of Christ. It's an introduction to that book. Now, before I wrote that, I studied a bit, all right? And one of the things I did was to read, at least basically, as much as I could lay my hands on religions in the world. I talked to an ekist. What do you people say? I listened to one of them on TV once. I got the Grail Message book. I read some materials on Buddhism, what Buddha was up to. I read a number of things. At the end of the day, I realized that everybody is trying to achieve one thing, righteousness. Now, that's a summary of it. Just now as I'm speaking, that just came to my mind. That was their goal. That is why, you see, a man will abandon all the things he had in life. Because that man, Buddha, became the Buddha that's known, was born in a wealthy home. It was, you know, in their caste system in which he grew up, that's Hinduism. There were 5 castes of people. He was in the 2nd class. All right? He was from a wealthy home, an influential family. But for him to abandon everything, because I heard that maybe one day one of his guardians was taking him out, and he saw a man that was sick. And why is this man sick? He said, that is how God has made it. He said, that one that was dead. Why is that man dead? He said, that is the way God has made it. So he was kind of angry that with this kind of destiny, we can't do anything about it principle. That he abandoned every material thing he had in life in pursuit of what they call inner peace. You are getting what I'm saying? It's clear here that what they're actually looking for is what? Righteousness. He did everything. In fact, if it might interest you, and I see some of the things he discovered, Christians have not yet found it out. It's amazing. Are you following my point? They are using methods that Buddha used and found that it didn't work. The Jews used, found it didn't work. And when I say it didn't work, there's no point deceiving yourself in life. If something's not working, it's not working. Are you getting my point? You will know that it's not working. All those methods they used, let me give an example. He said at the point in time, he fasted. Now, this is not Jews now. Now, Buddha, he said he fasted till the very hair on his body began to fall off. He was practicing what they call asceticism. You know, living a very austere life, refusing to eat, fasting and fast. I've told you this fasting thing that Christians learn is Eastern religion, it's not Bible. I know people who find it very funny. This one fasting for 500 days, listen to me, it has never helped anybody. Jesus never prescribed it for any of the disciples. There's a scripture we have misread. When he said that, how can they fast while the bridegroom is with them? When he's departed, he said that now he has departed, so it's time to fast. That is a wrong reading of that scripture. What I mean is that he has not departed, he has come back. Are you getting my point? What he was saying is that during their grieving, are you getting what I'm saying? That period, appetite would depart from them. When they found that the man had risen from the dead, that was overtaken. Now, I'm not saying Christians shouldn't fast. Bible says that they prayed and fasted. But listen, hunger does not impress God. Are you getting my point? Don't give me examples of Nineveh. No, let's get this very clear. What it does for you, listen, I plan today to start speaking about what I call the fast of God, Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to talk about that. I will introduce it before we finish today, and then we'll now go into it next week. The fast of God. God said clearly, my fast is not a day. It's not something you plan for. It's a whole lifestyle that you live. I will explain it before I leave today. Now, that man practiced all these things. I don't know why Christians are still belaboring themselves with things that don't work. Anyway, at the end of the day, he found out that it didn't work. Now, please, I'm bringing all of this to explain the point. What everybody's trying to achieve in everything is what? That thing, righteousness. And that's why I'm talking about living the godly life. And the power of righteousness is what I'm talking about today. This is so important. So I read from Genesis chapter 15 that it said Abraham believed God. And it's so important that that was his way of achieving righteousness that people said that, let us remark it, that Abraham's faith was reckoned to him by God, not by anybody else. And God is the judge of all else. God looked at Abraham and said, according to this faith, you are a righteous man. Please. Let me continue going on. I'll develop some of these things. So that is the whole aim of life. And let me say something, I've said it before, about spiritual things. It's very common with Christianity. We say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know how common it is. That is when I was growing up as a believer on campus, as a young believer. He said, you are righteous as you are. Therefore, it is not works. It is not, yes. Let me tell you something. That was exactly what James was trying to correct. People went around in those days misunderstanding Paul. You have to get this point. Paul's teachings were deep. Peter testified that his words are weighty. Are you getting what I'm going to say? He said, with the unlearned, rest to their own destruction. You are getting my point? That is, Paul taught some things that most people didn't know how to decode. When I was in school, it happened. There were crooks, fornicators. That is people that you would not like to call your friends, who proudly said they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You couldn't trust them with your money. You get my point? Yeah, the man says, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Such rubbish was going on that time also. And James was very angry. And he was trying to explain what the truth was about. Paul did not lie. Are you getting my point? If you even see what Paul wrote, Paul always emphasized that this righteousness is not derived from the law. He did not say that men are not supposed to walk righteously. Do you understand my point? Therefore, James will be speaking. James will say, was Rahab not justified by her works? Was Abraham not justified by his works? Now, you know, didn't he read that the Bible said was justified by faith? No. He said faith is perfected by works. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. He was saying that, you see, anything that is not visible, using my own words now, there must be a physical part of it you will use to know that it is there. Do you understand my point? My best example is that in that area is to always say, there is no respect in the heart. If you respect a man, it will show on your face. You say, in America, they call themselves by their first name. If you are my junior, you come by my first name. I won't answer you. No, I'm telling you. Do you get, you understand what I'm saying? He said, no, those guys are very liberal. It is liberality of unrighteousness. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, I'm not making a law, don't call people by first name, but I can't stand it. I can't stand it. If you are too junior to me and you call me, just say, Banky, how are you there? I will not answer you. But the point I'm trying to bring out from it is that, see, the respect that is inside the heart, do you understand my point? That is not shown on the surface is not there. Do you understand the point I'm making? You see, I relate with a lot of people who are my elders. You know, they are much older than me because of some things, partly because of ministry work and all that. They give me a lot of regards and everything. So they treat me as if we are mates. But you know, I never let that one cross. I make sure I don't forget. I will jokingly tell the man, yes, sir. I will jokingly prostrate for him when I reach his office. It's a joke, but I jokingly do the right thing. The point I'm making is this, eh? Anything that is not inside, anything that's not shown on the surface is not inside the heart. Have you ever seen a man who's very happy? He's really happy. His heart is joyful, but there's a frown on his face. So I'm just feeling so happy. According to Kenneth Hagin, maybe you should notify your face that you are happy. Send a fax to your face, an email. Face, we are happy down here. No, the face is a natural expression of what is inside the heart. The dermatologists have found out that the skin, human skin, is an excellent reflection of what's going on inside a man's heart. There are a lot of people that have serious dermatitis, and the dermatologist knows that he's worried about something. That's why he has a dermatitis. You may not be able to place a hand on it. You are getting my point? I said it's in the Bible. The Bible said they looked to him, and they were radiant, and their faces were no longer ashamed. It's in the scriptures. Listen, a joyful heart is like medicine. The Bible says it works better than all this moisturizing cream and vitamin E solution that women rub on their faces at night. It works better. A joyful and bubbly heart. I mean, you know, people don't dance much anymore. They think it's against Christianity. It's not. One day, you and your friends gather somewhere, put on music, just be dancing. I know what I'm saying. I'm very serious about it. Just be dancing. Say, what is happening? Say, we are happy. Next day, it will be showing you your face. You know, I told you, Satan has never invented anything. It's corruption that he does. Because we have made things like partying and all that has grown in unbelieving circles. We don't understand that rejoicing is a commandment of God. He said, rejoice. Again, I say to you, what? Rejoice. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Listen, rejoicing is not joy is in my heart. When Paul said rejoice, he meant leap for joy. Shout, disturb somebody. Apologize for making an unnecessary noise. Why? Because you are happy. Do you get my point? If the joy is in the heart, it is show for face. Now, back to our main thing. If faith is in the heart, James was saying, it is shown by works. The man who claims he's been justified by faith, who is a thief and a cheat, is a liar. That's what James was saying. Are you getting my point? He said that, how do you know a Christian once he has given his life to Christ? It's not true. That's not how you know a Christian. You know how you know a Christian? He that doeth righteously is righteous. Now, this is the balance in it. It is not that you go and learn righteous works, which is the problem of Christianity. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? People learn the motions. They speak the language that is called Christianese. You know, the way the Chinese man speaks Chinese, Christians have learned Christianese. You greet him, say, bless you, sir. It is well. You know, those are Christian languages. You can learn it. I wrote a short play for my wife once. I call it Christianese 101. The professor comes to class and tells you how to be a Christian. It's just about the right words, you know. Bless you, sir. Bless you, sir. bro, how are you? Praise God. I'm fine. The I'm fine must go with a praise God. Not praise God. Praise God. And the man says, look, and you know, when I woke up this morning, the spirit began to speak to me. You know, when I started hearing that thing, look, I started getting irritated. When you woke up this morning, what happened? You felt like eating bread and ogbono. What's your own? Don't make it the spirit that told you to eat such a horrible combination of food. Hey, the spirit. That's what I call Christianese. You learn the language. It's very simple.
People do it in church. You learn the language. Church, churches, because we operate open door policy. Half of the people there, not half, I don't know the proportion. But a lot of times, thieves, you know what I'm trying to say? We say, as a brother, in fact, my pastor does it, we used to say that, look, if a man does his view, as a brother, say, don't do business with him. Once he starts using his brotherhood as a defense, all right, don't do business with him. Let his integrity show in the things that he has done. Not that, you know, we go to the same church. He said, there's no point writing it down, you know, agreement as a brother. He said, look, don't agree. The commonest area where you see people who are not born again, who are speaking Christian language, is in music. One day, somebody narrated an experience to me about something that one man did. Very terrible works of unrighteousness. Works of Satan, works of the devil, straight from the bottom of hell. I told the person telling me the story, I said, sir, ask my wife what I said about this man. I didn't know him. I never knew him close up. But I looked from a distance. I told my wife, I said, this guy is not a Christian. He's just singing gospel music. You know the interesting part? I'm not saying I have a special gift of discernment, though. I just looked at the man. I looked at some certain things around his life. I told my wife, I'm not sure this guy is born again. But gospel music sells. Look, forget it. Two-Face sold and made a lot of money. Two-Face is an aberration in secular. The real people that make money are gospel musicians. Do you know how much Akanchawa sold? No. When I heard that, my mind was, I was amazed. That song, that album. Things sold and sold and sold and sold. Look, listen, if you want to make money in music, sing gospel music. Christians are very good people. They are dedicated. They will support you. They will use their money. That's why, look, me, I don't believe in using Christianity to market anything to me. I don't buy it. When I was watching TV, one man of God was explaining, there's this particular people, they are doing this group, they are doing this work, and if you patronize them, they have pledged 15% of their profits to support missions. My own is that, if not me, that is how they just lost my patronage. That you have pledged 15% of your money to missions is the reason why you lost my patronage. It's not because I don't want to support missions. It's because I just have this bad feeling that you are trying to play on my spirituality. So you know what I will do? I will go and patronize those who use integrity to do their own work, who give excellent service. I used to say, you know, those days, you know what is annoying me on TV? You see some people who say, they wear some three-quarter skirt that's very badly sewn, wear very cheap hat, and be dancing, Jesus is coming, oh, amen, amen. I just put up the television, say, you idiots. You can't sing real music. You want to use Christianity to fool us now to make money. When I was watching one Christian Music Awards, I saw mediocrity. You know what? Christian Music Awards, not Nigeria, America. Mediocres. None of them could sing like Whitney Houston. You think because you are Christian, I won't buy. One day, one famous trumpeter in Nigeria was trumpeting everywhere. I said, this guy does not know how to blow. Go and listen to Kenny G. You will know people who can blow. Then good enough, Mike Aremu now showed up. They said, okay, you thought I was comparing to Americans. Look at Mike Aremu. Then there's another guy, I forgot. You saw quality began to come out. I said, you don't have to be, you don't use this, your religion, to sell anything. That's what I'm trying to say. What faith does is to put excellence in your work. I've heard of specialists who come and say, look, this is a Christian clinic. This is a clinic of a Christian. Around rubbish. You know how we know that it's a Christian clinic? Let us see the excellence in your work. Daniel never went around preaching, you know, I'm a Jew. No, they said when they investigated him, EFCC, ICPC, everybody went after Daniel. They did not find any missing money in his account. Nobody would they see pastors now where they die, leaving two wives behind and 7 billion naira, pastor of a church. Who will have believed it? You know how the quarrel broke out? The second wife said, no, I'm also a wife and I have children. That money we will share them. That's how they now ran to EFCC to find out that the pastor died with 7 billion naira and having two wives of a Pentecostal church. Nobody says, Selena, ain't they go. You are getting my point. That was what James was saying. That all these men of Jesus, I'm righteous of God. And righteous, your works, that's what perfects your faith. He's not saying you become righteous by works. He's saying that if faith is there, we will see it in works. No, you see mediocrity. Good morning, sir. You're a bad mechanic. Why should I give you my car? You come to my church doesn't mean anything. Your Christianity should put excellence into your work. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. We should know your Christianity by the excellence with which you do what you are doing. You put it in front of your school. Jesus, the hope of all nations, secondary school. They don't pass maths. They don't pass physics. What is the Jesus of all nations there? If you just put it there, precious academy, but we will know that there's Jesus inside when they find out that your students are the best. When your girls don't run away with unwanted pregnancies, we will know. A friend of mine told me of a big denomination in Nigeria. They found their school. Secondary school. Witches, listen to me, where the pupils were witches, the teachers were sleeping with the girls. If I mention the denomination, you'll be shocked. That's why if you see some people like me behave like with a craze sometimes, it's not my fault. You can label your school anything. Put it there, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's your personal problem, really. Excellence is the most important thing that marks out Christianity, not all those labels. And you know, that's what people have learned it. They've learned it. You know how to be, oh God, may God punish all those people. They come to church using Christianity to defraud Christians. That's why Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. They know Christians are kind. That's what James was saying. James did not say you need works to be righteous. He said your works will cooperate with your faith. It will manifest your faith. He said just like the body without the spirit or the breath is dead, so faith that doesn't have works was dead ab initio. That's what he was saying. From the beginning, this faith never existed. You were just lying about it. How do you know faith that exists? It brings out works out of the man automatically. You are getting the point I'm making? I said all of this by trying to explain that anything that's in the realm of the spirit, it will show in the physical realm. So when we say righteousness, he said, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's very good. But I found out that is what God calls the launching pad. That is, God expects that to be the launching pad for your righteous works. So John was going to speak. He said, let nobody deceive you. Was that not what he said? He said, little children, let nobody deceive you. He that doeth righteously is righteous. It's the same Bible. Do you get my point? Don't have crooks who say that I'm a believer. They have not departed from iniquity. Listen, the aim of Christianity, I told you, is to live righteously, is to live in a manner pleasing to God. Let's read a few references. The first one I want us to read is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It said, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instructions on how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do work, that you excel still more. Please notice this. It said, we gave the instructions on how you ought to walk and consequently please God by your work. That is your work, the way you walk. That is the manner of life you live. There is a manner of life that is pleasing to God. He said, we have instructed you that there is a how to pleasing God. Are you getting my point? He now said, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Solemnly warned you. That is, there was a warning. That's in verse 6. He said, for God has not called us, verse 7, for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Let me just stop there, please. The point I'm trying to make from here is this. Paul made it clear that the aim of everything he was doing, just like I said at the beginning, I thought about my life personally as a preacher, that what exactly is it that I'm doing? I said, what I'm doing really is teaching men how to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. Let me explain something to you. You know, I thought about this, that what is the aim of Christianity? Like I was trying to say. Before, the impression A lot of people give or get when they hear messages. And then even when I preach, I realize that some people will actually think that's what I'm trying to say. That godliness is a way to make money in life. Because I don't want to say success, because at least I think God can bear me witness that I tried my best to define what success is. Are you getting my point? That success, we discussed last time, that there's a procedure for assessing your life correctly. Success is not how much money you have made. It's not how much material things you have possessed. Jesus said that it is not that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. We have come to understand that and we have come to accept it. Are you getting my point? But people, a lot of times, when they hear teachings, and I'm sorry, a lot of preachers actually preach it consciously that godliness is a means of gain. Again, let me say this. I am sorry that I believe it like this, but let me say it again. I don't accept that when you need money, you give money to get money. That is telling me that godliness is a means of gain. Because the act of giving is a godly act. The Bible said he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. What he was saying was describing that gift as an act of righteousness. Paul says something clearly. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is my reason why I don't accept it. Let me quickly read this and I'll get back to that train of thought. He said, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Please, for time's sake, let me just jump because I don't want to spend a lot of time. He said, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, verse 3, and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Paul said, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. I'll talk about that briefly. Now, what I'm trying to bring out from here is this. I do not want to give anybody the impression that the reason why you live a godly life is so that God will protect you. I don't want to give anybody the impression that the reason why you live a godly life is so that you can get what men are striving for. Listen to me. I was meditating about this and I came to understand that the promises of God, actually, even as I speak, I become more persuaded about it. The promises that God gave in the scriptures are not actually something to strive for. Listen, they are promises that God gives to men that are supposed to guard their minds, give them confidence while they pursue the work of God. Do you get the point I'm making? Let me explain what I'm trying to say. For example, you hear me quote that he said, I caused prosperity to flow towards you like a river and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. You see, the way we probably have thought sometimes that, look, you wake up in the morning, confess that. No, I think what God actually was doing with that kind of promise was to tell you, don't worry about everything else. I've got those things covered. Are you getting my point? It's not an aim. I wake up in the morning, I claim it. No. He says, shut your mouth, let me mind my business. You mind your business. What God was saying is, take no thought for your life. I have given you enough promises to know you shouldn't take thought for your life. Do you get my point? So he will tell you that who is the man who is saved, Isaiah chapter 33. He said that the man who does these things, he was talking about who is the one who can endure constant burning. He said the one who walks righteously before God. He now explained that his refuge will be the impregnable rock. He said his bread will be given him, his waters will be sure. But the point I'm trying to bring out this afternoon, that God is not saying because of his bread or because of his water, he will live righteously. No, God is saying that those are the things that come automatically to the men who serve me, to the women who walk righteously. Do you understand my point? That it is not the means. That is, godliness is not the means by which you get those things. Are you following the point I'm making? That is why I have rejected in my heart and I reject it again. That nobody can tell me, and I will not accept it, that the way by which you get money is to give money. No. If you need something, Jesus said, do what? pray. You have not because you ask not. Do you understand my point? Am I saying God does not reward things? He does. That's why he said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. That is an eternal principle. It is not the reason why you are doing what you are doing. It's something that will always happen once you do the right things. I don't know what I'm talking to myself. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? If you understand me, say amen.
Amen.
All right. So the point I'm saying here is this. What God is saying is do the right things. I will bless you on my own terms. I will bless you in my own time. You are not doing the right things because you want to get blessed. You are doing the right thing because you were created to do the right things. Do you understand my point? You are doing the right things because you were created. The Bible said that everything was created for his pleasure. And for his pleasure, they exist till now. So Paul made it his mission in life to teach men to walk in a manner that is fitting with the pleasure of God. To explain this thing further, one day, a young man was interviewed. I watched this on TV, NTA2, in Lagos, and I've never forgotten it. This young man, they were talking about education. There are no jobs for graduates. There are no jobs for graduates. You've heard me say it before. There's nowhere in the world that being a graduate is a guarantee of a job. It's a guarantee of a job. There's nowhere. People must learn to work. Do you get my point? They must learn. My wife was telling me something the other day. She wore a dress. She went for a funeral on Friday. You know this Ashwebi kind of, the person whose mother-in-law died is her friend. So everybody sold the same uniform. And the thing was looking so nice. Where did you make this? I thought she had a tailor in Benin she used to use. He said, no. He said, remember that girl I told you about? She made it. And I said, she sews this well? You know why the girl is a topic for discussion? He said, the girl told her that, I'm looking for work. And she looked at the girl and said, you are looking for work. The one you are doing, what is it? Do you understand my point? Because she has a quali, you know what they call quali? Certificate. So, for her, she probably has wasted time studying accounting if she doesn't work in a bank or an accounting firm. If she turns out to be a tailor, sewing cloth, she has wasted time. Are you getting my point? Because they wrongly taught people that being a graduate is a guarantee of a job. This young man I told you I saw on TV made a statement. He said, education is not a means of making money. People are supposed to be educated. He says, not the means to an end, it's an end in itself. Let me say that again. This young boy on campus was interviewed by an NTA reporter. They were complaining about the fact that graduates don't have jobs. So why are people bothering to go to school? He said, listen, that you get educated for the purpose of being educated. After that, you go and do what you want to do. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If you want to be an engineer, for example, yes, you go and study engineering, but you don't have to practice engineering because you studied engineering. If you know you want to practice engineering, go and study engineering. Do you get my point? If you finish studying engineering and you decide you are going to be a carpenter like one of my friends, go ahead and do your carpentry. The skill of the engineer will show your finished work. It is not your. You don't have to print your certificate on your woodwork and say B.Eng. or B.Sc. Engineering, M.Sc. Engineering, Ph.D. Engineering, and Doctor of Divinity Engineering. You don't have to write it there. If you do the work, men will know that this guy is skilled. Albert Einstein, I told you before, didn't have a formal education the way we think about it. He had basic education. The rest was just working in a bookshop. I think he works in a patent shop. Are you getting my point? The man was just observing other people work and reading. The first thing he wrote was a major scientific publication. And he had never been to university. I'm not saying don't go to university. I'm saying understand what universities were made for. They were made to give you knowledge. Do you get my point? They were not made to empower you to use your certificate to be harassing the government that you see, I have this certificate now for 5 years now, you didn't give me a job. Meanwhile, this guy who's talking is an excellent mechanic if he will put his hand in an engine. One of my friends told me the other day, in fact, I know the man. This guy, they told me that a few weeks ago, he just came back from Singapore where he spent... Don't let me give you facts. I have the facts, all right? I just don't want to be saying everything. If you know the amount of US dollars this guy used to go and import machines for making dress cloth, he's a lawyer by training. His wife, I know her very well. His wife is a specialist. You hear what I said? His wife is a doctor and a specialist. The guy is a lawyer by training. What he makes now are simply clothes. There's something I'm trying to explain in all of these things. The young man explained clearly. He said, this education is not for getting job. It is for getting educated. Are you getting my point? I'm using this to bring out that point. That is the way righteousness is. Righteousness is not the means to get something from God. Righteousness is the end in itself. Once I am a righteous man, I should die in peace. Not having received the promises makes no difference. Once I achieve and God says, righteous man, that is all right. The reason is that it is after that God can now use you to do whatever he wants to do. I told you before, God is not looking for the man who's waiting for him to bless him. Do you understand my point? Until you stop waiting for the blessing, God will not give it to you. If I told you one day ahead of somebody who said that, I have given God till December. If by December he doesn't answer, I am going to just go and get pregnant from anywhere because she's praying for a husband and God had not brought it. Job said, if you do iniquity, who have you affected? That Eli was telling Job. He says, no mortal man like you. If you like kill somebody, who will you kill, God? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You know, some people, they make it look as if God and them, they bargain. Listen, I found out that God doesn't do deals. You hear what I said? He doesn't do deals. You cannot initiate a deal with God and it will stick. Never. I have heard all kinds of things. I just told God, as I'm giving you this $500,000, you know it's my whole life. I'm believing you for a house. I'm believing you for a business. I'm believing you for this. I'm connecting with the $500,000. Listen to me. You have just set that money on fire. Tell everybody that banky told you that money was set on fire. It avails nothing. You don't do such things with God. Never. He's not your mate. Are you getting my point? You take money and be saying that this is what I used to connect with blessing. You are a thief. You are a sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer brought money and said, give me this gift also. Don't use such things with God. I said, one of these women said, look, this is my blessing. This is my business. I operate it by covenant. I said, what kind of covenant? He said, when I was a youth copper, I spent money and bought a gift for the church. I said, yay! They lied to you. They have deceived you. You did not know. You bought a gift for church. So you think therefore your business must succeed. Look, your spiritual brain is upside down. I'm telling you the truth. No, it is high time Christians learned something. That righteousness is for the sake of righteousness. Are you getting my point? I am created to please God. I cannot please God without righteousness. Are you getting my point? That's why if you read Hebrews chapter 11, it says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. What does that tell you again? He's emphasizing that what we are trying to do is what? Please God. We're not Christians because, you know, people say, as a Christian, this is the kind of thing, you know, if you are a Christian now, you will enjoy life. I hear all those kind of funny gospels. I almost believed it myself long ago. But the good Lord in his infinite mercy and everlasting kindness ensured that it didn't settle in my head. Are you getting my point? Listen, you must understand. Jesus said something. He said, which one of you will have a servant? And the servant will go out to the farm, to the field, and go and walk. And he'll come back home. He will not tell the servant, say, you have tried. Sit down. Come and eat. He said, no. What do you tell the servant? He said, hey, you don't walk or you don't try. Meanwhile, they have not yet finished that walk inside the house. Go and bring food for me. Set the table. This is a man who's been walking all day. He said, why? Because he's a servant. So in the same manner, you are servants of God. Therefore, nobody has given to God to demand back from him. You can't go to God and say, God, I have tried. I'm due for my blessing. He said, you're just the beginning. Wait. I have more work for you and that blessing ain't coming at all. Listen, those that blessings come to are those who have realized that they are not bargaining with God. They are asking from God. Do you understand the way God is? That is, you have done what is pleasing to him. And I said, what would you like? God, please, I'm not saying because I've done anything good, though. Because you love me and I am a child of God, please give to me. And God said, fine, you have come on the right premises. God gives things because of mercy. Are you getting my point? Two men went to pray. One said, you know, I have done everything that needs to be done. No mind that mogul. He has not done anything. The other one said, God, I know I have done nothing. but be merciful to me, a sinner. Because this is the kind of people I hear. Do you understand my point? Jesus told a parable that a man went out in the morning. At 9 o'clock, he saw some people, hired them. At 12, he came back, said, why are people not working? He said, no work. He hired them. At 5 o'clock, now, work closes at 6. All right? Jewish principles. At 5 o'clock, he hired some people. At 6 o'clock, they all closed. When it was time to pay, the proper wage for a day's labor, he gave to the man who started at 9 and worked till 6. The proper wage for a day's labor, he gave to the man who started at 12 and worked till 6. And the same wage he gave to the man who started at 5. So the guys who came early in the morning said, excuse me, sir, we have a bone to pick with you. This is injustice. How can a man work for 1 hour and receive the same thing as a man who worked for 9 hours? We cannot accept. He called them aside. He said, wait, what is your just wage? One denarius. Is it complete in your hand? Yes. Then what's your business now? The other man does not deserve the full pay. I know. But it's my money. I do with my money as I see fit. Powerful lesson there. God says, I bless people out of mercy. That's how God does deals. God's deal is that you sign up for slavery, eternal slavery to me. Do you like that idea? If you say no, you will serve Satan. You know, it's very funny. God said, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness of heart, therefore you will serve your enemies with painfulness of heart. I'm adding that one to it, the painfulness. But you will serve them forcefully, he said. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make here. This is the way God does his things. You serve God for this purpose of serving God. You walk righteously, and that is the end. That is, if I sit down here, or we sit down together, and for hours we are learning the process, because we saw from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 now, that Paul said there is a method by which a man walks and pleases God. When we have learned that method, and we have finished pleasing God, somebody say, what next? Say, nothing next. We have finished the walk. Let us go home. Please, are you following my point? I have discovered, and that is my own assignment in life. If you see the way I wrote, like if you look at the new logo for Kingdom World, at the bottom is written here. Here is written Kingdom World Ministries. Under here we wrote separating by His truth. And if you hear Kingdom World Ministries, we said it's a ministry that does one job: separate the church from the world by the teaching of the word of truth. Are you getting my point? We are not there to make men prosper by walking righteously. Whether God blesses you or not is not the issue. Righteousness is the beginning and the end of it. It's like education. What I'm saying, is it making sense to you? Do you understand my point? Listen, this is the power of Christianity. God wants to turn men into the exact image of God on the earth. You follow my point? That is why, listen, I've heard, Christians have said all kinds of things. They'll tell you that maybe because some of those early explorers did not know the gospel of prosperity. That's why they didn't prosper with the prosperity they're supposed to have prospered. You know, it is. Anyway, we'll pardon those talks. Now, is based on imbalanced attitude to life. Because we think that godliness must always produce gain. So when a man lays down his life for his brethren, you think it's because he doesn't have faith. Do you get my point? When a man pours forth his soul as an offering for sin, we think it is because he does not have faith. A friend of mine told me once, we were saying some things, and he said, I have told you, I beg, get out of there. He's in the UK. I'm in Nigeria. And I have told you now, you find a way, man, and get out. I just waved that comment aside. Maybe because I mentioned that I didn't have light for 1 week. And I've been running generator every evening. Maybe I said something like, see what happened here and there. I said, I've told you, get out of there. I said, this man doesn't get my point. It is not because of the inability to get out that I'm not getting out. It is because there is what the Bible calls the salt of the earth. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That I locate a place for an assignment and I'm doing it. Are you getting my point? I mean, you won't say because you got to UNTH theater and there was no oxygen, you will get angry and go to MTN Friendship Center. Would they bring your patient to the GSM base? They will not. Do you understand my concept? Is that attitude to life that we need to understand? So don't think the man who has not, you think that those missionaries, they didn't have faith. They had had faith. They would have had millions of dollars as soon as they landed on the shores of Africa. Okay. Go and read what the Bible calls about faith. He said, by faith, some men were beheaded. You didn't read it before. Hebrews chapter 11. As some people were receiving the dead back to life, some were losing the dead back and the life back to death. The same faith, though. The same faith. As faith was bringing Joseph into the palace, it was taking Moses into the wilderness from the palace. The same faith, though. Are you getting? No difference. The same faith that was bringing one man out of trouble was delivering another man into trouble. You understand the concept? That is, what is a Christian supposed to do? Just in everything you do, ask yourself, is God pleased with this? Look, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? The will of God is very simple. Ask yourself, to the best of my knowledge, to the best of my understanding, if God says, why did you do this? Can I stand up and explain properly? If I am aware of scriptures that will show me that I'm being foolish, according to God's order, it is not the will of God. No matter what dream you dreamt, do you understand my point? No matter the vision you saw, if it is walking in pollution, it is not the will of God. What am I going to explain? That the purpose of life is to attain to righteousness. You are getting my point? Now, please, let me not... Well, there's something I will introduce. And I remember I said I'm going to talk about the fast of God, all right? And I'm going to... I'll go into that next week. Now, let me not forget to introduce some... Well, explain something. When he said that hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. There's one point I was trying to make at the beginning. I said that when anything spiritual must always have what? A physical manifestation. You know, the Bible says that the Peter and Co. said, choose from amongst you men full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. That it was possible to recognize those things in the lives of people if you have the understanding of how it's supposed to be expressed. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Are you getting my point? Now, I said that earlier that I'm not saying that works is a way by which men are justified, but that a man who has been justified by faith will show it in the works that he does. You understand my point? You get that very, very clear. All right? Now, but the Bible now says that hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. You're talking about, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. He said, hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. There's something I'm trying to bring up from that expression. I want to apply it in a particular way. That is, righteousness, I've explained in previous times, has two definitions. All right? That is, if our spiritual things are generally like that, there are generally two levels. Like you have the will of God. There's the general will of God, you know? Like we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 just now. This is the will of God concerning you. It applies to everybody. Any man that has fulfilled the everybody's assignment now steps into a specific one. Are you getting my point? That is, abstaining from immorality, lust and all that does not mean preach every Saturday. Do you understand my point? It's not the same thing. So one is specific, one is general. In the same manner, righteousness is. There is righteousness that is applicable to everybody. The way by which you please God is baseline, faith in the power of the blood of Jesus. Do you understand my point? Faith in Christ Jesus is general for everybody. But Paul now said, when you have stepped into that, are you getting me? The righteousness of God is again revealed. Please don't forget something. Let me define righteousness properly. It's popularly taught that righteousness is who you are. Now, Banky doesn't accept that. Righteousness, I say, is what you do. Did you hear what I said? People say you are righteousness. That English is incongruent. Are you getting my point? That expression does not make sense. A man cannot be righteousness. Are you following what I'm saying? What righteousness is a description for the works that somebody does. That's why John said, he that doeth righteously is righteous. Now, we talk about faith being a faith being accounted for righteousness. That tells you again that God does not look at faith as a milestone. Faith is active work. Do you understand the point I'm making? Let me explain what I'm going to say. If, for example, they say this building is about to collapse, so what's the natural, godly thing for everybody to do? I will just quickly summarize, close this message, and we'll share the grace downstairs. You follow my point. But if before we move, the Spirit of God, an angel of God comes and says, I am Gabriel. I have come from the throne of God. Banky, thou shalt not move, for the building shall not collapse, but shall surely stand. Then I say, hey, excuse me, relax, relax, everybody. Sit, don't move, for it has been told me by the angel of God, whose I am and who I serve, that this building shall not collapse, but shall surely stand. Anyone who sits down, including me that announced it, and does not move, the person is walking by faith. Do you get the point? But let me ask you, who is doing more work? The one who ran or the one who sat? No. The one that is sitting is the one that's really walking. He's the one sweating. He's the one about to pee on himself. He's the one fighting with all the energy in his soul to tell his legs, don't move. The simplest work is to get up and get downstairs. But for you to stand, let me tell you this thing, it might interest you. Just to explain it. Once, when I was serving, I served in the Taraba local government. And one day we took a tour of the Gashaka Gumti Games Reserve. It's quite big. That's on the Mambila Plateau. That's the bottom of the Mambila Plateau, that area. So we got to the hippo pool, hippopotamus, their pool. So they told us, the guy told us that hippos don't come out in the afternoon because of it's hot. They stay in the water. They only come out late in the evening and at night. So we're very angry because it's a very long drive on bad vehicle, tractor, you know. It's not comfortable at all. So we're very angry with the hippos. They're throwing things at them. Come out, like, you these two people. Come on, let us see you people. So after, with frustration, we now left the place that these hippos, they don't want to come out. Coppers, all of us. We're now walking away. Then suddenly we heard the roar of a bull. That is a bull hippo. That is a male hippo. Trying to impress the females around that. I'm seeing the guy taking care of all of you. And we thought the hippo was running after us. Now, a full-size hippo weighs 3.5 tons. If it tramples on you, the Lord have mercy on your soul. I don't know what else to say. Anyway, for those who want to know, just by the way, hippos can't jump anything. So if ever you are being chased by a hippo, look for anything that's raised slightly. Even a tree trunk lying down. Just jump behind it and wait. When it gets there, it will stop. We were taught that one. They can't raise their legs. They can move fast, but they can't jump over anything. So the man said that we didn't need to run. You know. Anyway, let me continue my gist. So when we heard that, after all the 1 or 10 of the thing weighs between 2.5 and 3.5, the males can weigh up to 3.5 tons, and one male just gave a roar, what do you think was I doing? We started running. My God. A few seconds though, my God, even a cheetah would have found it hard to catch us. But this is what I want to bring out. Amongst all of us was one girl. She was not only a girl, it was a short girl. I'm trying to tell you the length of her legs. She couldn't run fast. So of course, in a few seconds, all of us were ahead and she was far behind. Then suddenly I remembered. I braked, turned around, went back a few steps and gave her my hand. You understand? As soon as she reached for that hand and I was about to pull and start running again, they told us, don't worry, the hippo is shouting from inside the pool. Now, I just remembered that story. Who did more work? The man running far ahead or the guy who stood at the risk of his life to save the life of another person? Dude, that girl loved me till NYSC finished. For that thing, she thought this guy is the most wonderful creature that God ever made. No, what I'm telling you is not a joke. She couldn't get over it. But just because in the heat of, you know what I'm trying to say, men were running for their lives. I remembered to slow down And I just knew that there was somebody behind who couldn't run. Listen, it wasn't heroic. Maybe it's man who's thinking that's a hero. I was not even thinking. I just wanted us to get away, all of us, but we couldn't leave one person behind. Now, why I'm telling the story is that, see, this is the way faith is. If you stood in the face of a threat to your life, you are working hard. You are getting the point. You are working really, really hard. So with God, faith, listen to me, is hard work. So the man walking by faith, he's really doing something. Now, faith is not the rushing up and down. No. That there is something that faith compels you either to do or not to do. And God looks at that faith that is compelling you as hard work. That was why God could look at Abraham and say, your faith is righteous, is pleasing to me. You are walking in a manner pleasing to me. Please, I hope you have understood what I've said. Because I want to close. Our time has really gone. But let me just introduce this. I will talk about that matter of the fast of God another time. I can't introduce it today. Why is righteousness so important? The reason why righteousness is so important is that righteousness is very powerful. That's what I wanted to say. You know, we said earlier that sin is powerful. I said that before. We gave a few references. From Job chapter 8, verse 4, Job was told that maybe your sons sinned and God gave them over into the power of their transgressions. You understand that point? Which tells you what? Sin is powerful. Then in Isaiah 64, verse 7, God says that the people were lamenting that God has given us over to the power of our iniquities. That is, iniquity, sin, has power. It binds people. It kills them. Just as sin is powerful, righteousness is powerful and even more powerful. Do you get my point? So the Bible says that righteousness delivers from death. That is, where sin will have killed, when righteousness is found, it delivers from death. Do you get my point? Are you following the point I'm making? Righteousness is powerful. That's why in Romans chapter 5, verse 21, it says, if through sin death reigned, how much more will those who have received the free gift of righteousness reign in life by one, Christ Jesus? Please, are you getting the point I'm making here? Righteousness is powerful. That is why with God it is absolutely important. That's why he makes it the goal for the life of every Christian. Righteousness. Do you understand my point? Now, I'll develop some things more about it later. But bear in mind, in life, God cannot use a man that does not have that righteousness as a protection. You know, this movie is in my house. Please, let me close now because of time. What's the name of this movie again? Samson and Delilah. I've not really settled down to watch it. My son loves the movie. There's only one part he watches. He can watch it literally the whole day. In fact, he knows how to wind it back. Once again, wind the thing back. And that's the part where Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. And they will tell you that, see that lion? He calls that lion Keruzo. Between Joy and him, they call the lion Keruzo. Joy said, I'll go and call Keruzo for you. He said, I'm Samson. That let the right lion come. I will show Samson, the lion, that my name is Samson. I can destroy with my hands. Anyway, I was watching the movie the other day. I just saw some parts of it. And I was watching and watching and watching. That Samson was heavily anointed. But he did not have righteousness to protect him. That is, despite the heaviness of his anointing, he still died for his iniquities. Do you get my point? Anointing is not what will protect a man. You know my anointing, the way we use it. It is a righteousness in his heart that the Bible says delivers from death. Do you get my point? That's why the day a man said to me, raise money for us, I said, I love my wife, I love my children. These are the recipes for premature death. Do you understand the point I'm making? Listen, God, before he sends a man into battle, arms him with righteousness. It's just that we have thought that this righteousness, we have misread, or let me say, we didn't fully understand some scriptures. That you see, the Bible says that righteousness is a free gift. But we didn't understand that James said that anything that comes by faith must be perfected. Do you understand the point I'm making? that if you are called to liberty, you must walk in that liberty. You don't get my point. If God gives you liberty, there is something that's called walking in liberty. That's why I talked about living the godly life. You have been called to godliness, but there is a procedure for walking in it. Are you getting my point? Your faith, the moment you gave your life to Christ and said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, said that is a righteous man, because with God, that is a serious matter. I don't mean cosmetic Christianity. You know, going to church now is fun. You don't have to be a Christian. Just church is fun. I told you earlier, rogues come to church. It's a good place to relax. It's entertainment now. But to indeed forsake what you always believed. You don't get the point. Let me just say this, please, and use it. I'll close with this, please. Sorry, give me a minute. If you ever read this book, Delivered from, it came to set the captives free, Rebecca Brown. Remember, I don't know how many read the book. The book has a lot of things inside, all right? But there's a story that I like. He said, when this girl was first delivered, when she gave her life to Christ, the demons wouldn't leave them alone. And that's why all this walking by visions and visions. They will see vision that the roof is open. They will say, we cover the roof in Jesus' name. The roof will be covered. Then suddenly they will see vision that the bottom is open. We cover the foundation in Jesus' name. They say the front door is open. They will cast out the demons and cover. They were covering and covering. The Christian woman got tired and began to pray. What is happening? Then the Spirit of God helped her to understand and told her this girl was in the depths of the occult. She has supposedly given her life to Christ, but she has not renounced the power of the occult that she had. Listen. She saw it as the last defense she has against all these spirits, because she knew what to do to fight these witches. And she retained the ability, supposedly having given her life to Christ. And that is what is called giving room to the devil. Why am I telling the story? This woman confronted her with it, and it turned out that it was true. You will think that a natural person just say, okay, all right, I renounce it. No, it was her time. You know what she was saying? What she was considering, you want to leave me absolutely exposed without protection. This is the protection I have known all my life. No. I told her faith is work. For her to finally let that thing go, that was faith. It's not all these Christians that come from the houses of their iniquity to church and return back there. They have not given their life to Christ. 419 men giving offering. According to Bishop Oyedepo, you have just reported yourself to God that God will see the process of stealing. So maybe God has even forgotten that you're a thief. He said, look at that money, he's smelling. Who brought it? Is that one. Shoot him. You understand? That faith is not just that, now I go to jail. No, now I'm a Christian. No. I told you salvation has a cost. We have a message titled The Cost of Salvation. They say it is free. It's not free. It's a lie. It's not free at all. It is just that God doesn't take money payment. Are you getting my point? I think it is a story I told then about a boy who was on trial. While he was in jail, in detention, he gave his life to Christ. When he went for trial, it turned out that the judge was an Ogboni man. And he was an Ogboni before then. And his father had sent a message to him that, listen, that man is one of our brethren. Just give him the sign and that case is closed. So the guy stood there and said, no, I have given my life to Christ. He went to jail as a cost of his salvation. We'll continue on this matter next time. Let us pray.